Psalm chapter 63. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that we looked at verses 1 to 8. And the whole theme of desiring God or longing for God. And today we're going to focus on verses 9 to 11. But I'm actually going to read the whole psalm. Psalm chapter 63, starting in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've enjoyed together. It's so good to sing your praises, to fellowship, and to be fed by your word. And Father, I just pray that as we look at Psalm 63, I pray that you would give me the words. I pray that you would fill my mouth, and I pray that these words, that they would be seasoned with salt, that they would be full of grace and truth. Thank you for this time, Lord, and we look forward to seeing how you work and how you use your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title for this message, this sermon, is Thinking Biblically About Our Enemies. Now, if you are a Christian, let me just say this, you will face enemies. You will have people who are against you. They don't seek your good, they seek your harm. The good news is you have a helper, you have an advocate, you have a defender, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we go any further, let me just review what we covered last week. As I just read from verse 1, that kind of tells you where the whole psalm is going. There's this sense of longing or desperation for God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. So that's the whole introduction. And then in verses 2 to 5, we have seeking God's presence. So the psalmist, which is David, he wants to be with God. He wants to worship him. He wants to find his joy and his delight in the Lord God. So he's seeking after God. And then thirdly, remembering God's help. So that's verses 6 to 8. And he's looking back. He's remembering God's faithfulness, God's deliverance. You have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. And then we come to this last part of the psalm, what we're going to look at today. It almost seems a little out of place. But yet, when you take a closer look, you see how it does fit. Paul moves from the present, his longing for God, to the past, God as his helper and deliverer, and now we come to the future. And when I started to get into the Psalms, reading the Psalms on a consistent basis, I was a little confused. This was as a young believer. Because there was many of these, what I would call God get 'em psalms. God get 'em. It's kind of like, well, what we find here in this psalm, in verses 9 to 11. Those who seek your life, who seek to destroy my life, they shall go down to the depths of the earth. So there's this longing, there's this cry for justice. And as I said, there's many of these kind of psalms in out of the 150 psalms that we have in our Bible. And there's actually a name for them. We call these imprecatory psalms. So what are imprecatory psalms? Well, they are psalms that invoke judgment, calamity, or curses upon one's enemies or those perceived as enemies of God. Major imprecatory psalms include Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, but there's many more. I counted at least 17 more imprecatory psalms. Let me just give you a sample of these. Psalm 54. And the difference between Psalm 63 and Psalm 54 and some of the other imprecatory psalms is that this is like the whole psalm. The whole psalm is almost like a cry for justice, whereas Psalm 63, it's just right at the end. Listen to Psalm 54. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. So that's an example of an imprecatory psalm. There's this cry for justice, this cry for vindication. What are we to make of these? Well, the first thing, let me just say this, walking with the Lord is not always easy. And you know this if you've walked with the Lord for some time. There will be suffering, there will be persecution and sorrow and trials. And you're going to have to deal with enemies. It's a given. And it just seems like these people, they're out to get you. They want to destroy you. And maybe that's not the case, but that's your perception. But there are enemies. And they are real in the Christian life. Think of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44. In the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, Jesus wouldn't have said that if there wasn't such a thing as enemies, if Christians didn't face enemies. But we do. And for whatever reason, these people, they don't like you. They want to see your downfall. And today we're going to learn about how to handle that. Now, it is hard. It is hard, but God's Word provides answers. And ultimately, the knowledge that God's people take with them is that God will deliver them. He will rescue them from their enemies. Now, many of the Psalms like this one arise from real-life situations where the psalmist is crying out to God. We talked about that last week. Sometimes it was literally a matter of life and death. And last week we talked about the likely context of this psalm. We don't know for sure. But it seems as though David is on the run from his son Absalom. I don't think Absalom or any of his men, they would have hesitated to kill David. If they had the opportunity, they would have killed him. Well, most of us are not going to find ourselves in life and death situations. However, that doesn't mean we won't face opposition. It doesn't mean that you won't deal with enemies. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer, then I can assure you that you have an enemy. In fact, he is the enemy. He is the ultimate enemy. And that, of course, is Satan. Now, we don't have to fear. We don't have to tremble. We don't have to be all worried because, as it says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater. God is stronger. And the devil is destined for defeat. We know that. We have that assurance. But our enemy, the devil, is real. And he's working against the purposes of God. And the Bible says we need to take our stand against him. We need to take up the full armor of God. And today we're not going to focus so much on our enemy Satan as we're going to focus on human enemies. That's what David was talking about. That's the context of this psalm. And that's what we're going to focus on. So let's look at number four. Remember, we've looked at the first three points in this psalm. And number four, anticipating God's judgment. Anticipating God's judgment. Let me read it again. Verses 9 and 10. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall become a portion for jackals. Now, we have to remember that David was God's anointed. Even though he was the youngest of eight brothers and maybe the least impressive, God called him and God anointed him to be king of Israel. And as God's anointed, to stand against him was to stand against God. His enemies, even if it was his very own son, whom he loved, they were sure to fall. They were sure to be given over to God's judgment. Here's another verse from the Psalms. Psalm 105, 15. Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. And that's actually quoting from, I believe it's Chronicles. What these Psalms are saying is that if you harm or seek to harm someone that God has called and God has chosen, then guess what? Harm will come upon you. Or just to put it in real simple terms, if you seek to destroy, you will be destroyed by God. That's what it's saying there. Now, if we go back to the context of our passage, obviously, this was not a wise idea on Absalom's part. He was seeking power and fame. And in order to get that, in order to gain that, he was standing against God's anointed. Not a good idea. Not a good plan. Listen to how one commentator puts it. The confidence that one has placed in God is seen in vindication, as the ones who sought to destroy are indeed destroyed. Let me say that again. The ones who sought to destroy are indeed destroyed. Now, all human beings, this is universal, we all have an innate desire for justice. When there is a wrong, we want it righted. We want retribution. We want vindication. We want justice. And of course, living in this fallen world, injustice is pretty much the norm. We can't escape it. And I could give you 100 examples of this. There's people walking around, they're free, but yet they've committed terrible crimes. And we know that. So we all long for justice, but we never seem to get it this side of heaven. And you know what? It's only the Christian who will get it in the end, who will receive it. Those who seek to destroy my life, verse 9, shall go down to the depths of the earth. Now, that simply means the realm of the dead. That means the grave. David has the confidence that his enemies, and just think of Absalom, think of King Saul, they're going to be cut off. They will be destroyed. Or as it says in 2 Corinthians, their end will correspond to their deeds. Now, sometimes we wonder, I'm sure you've wondered this before. Why do the wicked prosper? In fact, in the Psalms, this question is often asked. Read Psalm 73. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they seem to get away with all this wickedness? But the people of God can take comfort in knowing that truth and justice and righteousness will ultimately prevail. And if not in this life, then most certainly in the life to come. As verse 10 puts it, they will be given over to the power of the sword. In other words, they're going to die. And a great example of this would be King Saul. Maybe you remember how it all ended for him. For years, he had tried to kill David. But ultimately, Saul took his own life. He took his sword and fell upon it. What about Absalom? Well, in 2 Samuel 18:15, we see how he was struck down by Joab's young men. Joab was the commander. He was over the whole army. So he didn't commit suicide, but he was given over to the power of the sword. Well, getting back to our passage in verse 10, it says, "They shall be a portion for jackals." Now, maybe your translation is a little different than that, but what does he mean by that? Well, this is another way of saying scavengers. All the scavengers will get them. A jackal, that was just a slender, long-legged wild dog. By the way, they're still around. They're still in the Middle East and Africa. Kind of like a coyote. Wouldn't want to mess with them. And there's actually a story. There's actually a story in the Bible that illustrates this point. 2 Kings chapter 9. There was a wicked queen. Her name was Jezebel. And listen how it all ended for her. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 30. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side?" Two or three eunuchs looked out at him. He said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. Then he went in and ate and drank, and he said, See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. But when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. When they came back and told him, he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel." Can you think of a worse way to be remembered? I mean, that's how it ended for her. And this was certainly a sign of God's judgment. But friends, as Christians, we have the confidence that God will protect us. We can know that one day God will judge our enemies. As I said earlier, if not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. It's not a matter of if, but when. He will deliver us. He will rescue us. He always has the last word. Our enemies are attempting something that's impossible. They're setting themselves against God. They're fighting against the living God. Well, having said that, we need to be careful that we don't take matters into our own hands. It's not our job to repay. Sometimes we have that temptation. If somebody harms us, we want to harm them in return. But that's not the biblical response. That's not the Christian response. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And then listen to this, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, it's not our place to repay. Paul says, leave it to the wrath of God. He is a just judge. He sees things accurately, with perfect perception. So that's number four. We need to give it over to God. We need to trust in God's vindication, in God's confirmation, in God's protection. And then number five, and this is from verse 11. It says, the king shall rejoice in God. The king shall rejoice in God. That's how this psalm concludes. And it takes us back to the main theme of the whole psalm. Rejoicing in God, desiring God, longing for God. And this forces us to ask the question, do we long for God? Do we rejoice in the Lord? Are we happy in Him? Where do you find your joy? Now, this also reminds us that the king with a little k, is not the king with a big K. There is a supreme ruler. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. We know that God had anointed David. He was the Lord's anointed. He was King of Israel, but he was not the supreme king. God alone was king. God alone was worthy of praise. And friends, we live in a world where there's all kinds of kings. There's all kinds of leaders and rulers, but it's only God. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that is worthy of praise. And so along with that theme of desiring God, there's this theme of retribution. He says, the mouths of liars shall be stopped. Now, for a season, God does allow the mouths of liars to be unrestrained. But that season will come to an end one day. The justice that all God's people long for, it will be granted. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is the very last verse in that book. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Friends, we know this with absolute certainty. God will bring every deed into judgment. He will have the final word. Now, this concluding verse is very interesting. Think about what is being said here. Those who use their mouths to praise God, those who use their mouths to rejoice in Him, they will be blessed. They will sing the praises of God for all eternity. It will be unending joy and bliss for them. On the other hand, those who use their mouths to speak lies and deceit, they will be stopped. They will be silenced and shamed. And they will spend all eternity separated from God. It's quite a contrast. So David is really tying everything all together. These different themes that we've looked at, they're all there right in verse 11. Well, friends, we need to conclude. And we've discovered that those who set themselves against the Lord's anointed can only expect defeat. Their evil intentions will ultimately fail. And the greatest illustration of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. You know what happened. You know how Jesus, even though he was perfect in every way, he was given over to death, the greatest injustice in history. But listen to what Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, for a time it seemed like God's enemies had the upper hand. Jesus had been given over to death, even though he was perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. But when he was reviled, the whole passion story, he suffered, he was mocked, he was beaten. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't threaten, he didn't defend himself. Instead, Peter says, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, namely God, his heavenly Father. Friends, that is the example we have in Christ. We are to look to him in everything, including this example of suffering. We look to him in faith. We look to his righteousness, his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. But we look to his example of suffering. And the Bible tells us that he is highly exalted. He's been given the name that is above every name. The Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here's what I would say to you as we conclude. Pray for those who persecute you. You are going to face enemies in the Christian life. But leave it to the wrath of God and know that in the end, God's justice will prevail. Those who seek to destroy you, they will be destroyed. The evildoer will be punished. And the righteous God, the just God, he will reward all his people. Friends, why don't we've got a few more minutes. Why don't we just spend a few minutes in silent prayer? As I said, we know we're going to suffer. It's a given. There will be enemies of the cross. But remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Reflect on that. Reflect on what you've just heard. The confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a few minutes, we'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you that we have a defender. We have an advocate. You've got our back, Lord. And though Satan throws his darts, and Satan does everything he can to destroy us, including using human agents, nothing can stand against your people, Lord. You have called us, you have chosen us, and you promised to protect us. We thank you for that confidence. And Lord, I don't know what people are going through. I don't know the enemies that they are facing. But you do, Lord. You know every one of us perfectly. And Father, I just pray that you would show yourself faithful as you always do. Would you deliver your people? Would you encourage us? And like David, may we rejoice in you. Give us a greater longing for you. We confess that our appetites are more about the things of this world than the things of God. We desire silly things, foolish things. May we long for you and your presence. May we remember your help in times past. Father, would you strengthen us? Would you use us? I pray for this church, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.